Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And today, Chris, back with us once again. We're going to be talking about angels with Mike Aquilina. Mike, the Executive Vice President of St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, the author of numerous books on church history, doctrine, and devotion. He's been on EWTN, of course, past editor of New Covenant Magazine, and has a great range of books, including Love and the Little Things, and The Fathers of the Church, one of our favorites, and a new book that Mike has out called Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Hosts. Mike, welcome back.
Well, it's great to be back, Bruce. Hi, Chris. How are you doing?
I'm just in heaven pondering the angels and their role that they play in our lives. Thanks to you, Mike Aquilina.
Well, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. Well, thanks for having me here so we can ponder them with all of our friends out there.
Well, there was another person who did a great deal of pondering. As a matter of fact, we read about her in the scriptures and how she taught us all and leads us all to ponder in our hearts, and that's the Blessed Virgin Mary. And boy, does she have a relationship with the angels or what?
She really does. It's an amazing thing, but we find in the New Testament that that she appears, the saints tell us, as Queen of Angels, and it's there implicit in the scriptures. What's amazing is throughout the scriptures, whenever we find angels appearing to human beings, the human beings are scared because they're obviously in the presence of something that's mighty, mm-hmm. and it's something that's bigger than anything they've ever encountered. So they usually fall down on their face, on the ground. Well, when angels appear to the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's kind of the opposite thing that happens. And we find that when the angel Gabriel appears to her at the Annunciation, you know, he defers to her. And he speaks to her in terms of respect, and he addresses her as if she is his queen, she is his lady. And then when we go to the book of Revelation, we find her in heaven as if attended by she's crowned by stars. And throughout the book of Revelation, whenever we see stars, they represent angels. So she's there crowned by the angels. She is Queen of Angels in Luke's Gospel. She's Queen of Angels at the end of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. So we find that she has this beautiful relationship with the angels, and it's something that's ongoing. It's something that's forever.
You know, when you go back to the Old Testament briefly, when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, that in its design, which is so detailed out in the Old Testament, that it would be the images of seraphim would be placed on the Ark of the Covenant to remind us that it's the Holy of Holies and how sacred this whole area is. Imagine for the angels to know that God incarnate would be in the womb of this woman,
right,
that they worship God, and knowing that he's present in her womb, how they must have reverenced her.
That's right. You know, you bring up a good point, that the angels are always associated with that presence of God. At the beginning of creation, we find that the angels were posed at the gate of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were expelled. They were stationed there at the gate because that is the place of the presence of God. So they were there to guard it and to keep it from defilement by sinful creatures. So we have that, and then we find an echo of that. At the time that Moses built the tabernacle, we find that the angels are imaged there around the tabernacle, as if to represent their presence before God, worshiping the presence of God there. And then when Solomon builds the temple, we find the same thing. We find in a temple that is largely devoid of images, we find images of the angels at the Holy of Holies to represent, again, this angelic presence wherever the divine presence is. The angels are there to worship God. Well, it's interesting that when the Blessed Virgin appears, the angel Gabriel should be there and acting the way angels do in the presence of God, not because she's God, but because she is the Ark of God in the New Testament. She's the Ark of the New Covenant, as we find in the book of Revelation when we encounter her in heaven.
Their interaction throughout the New Testament, not only with our Blessed Lord, but also with the apostles, the disciples, it is tremendous. How anybody could discount their importance is not reading Scripture.
It's tremendous and it's beautiful. We find, at the beginning of the Gospels, that obviously there's this infusion of angelic presence like never before. Saint Joseph is guided in his dreams by angels. We find at the beginning of our Lord's ministry that he's ministered to by angels in the desert. When he's confronted by Pontius Pilate, and Pilate talks about his own power, well, our Lord said that his Father could send an army of angels to protect him if he wanted. So there's all this awareness of angels, there's all this activity of angels and presence of angels, and then we get to the Acts of the Apostles, and we find that it's only intensified after our Lord ascends to heaven and after he sends the Holy Spirit. There's kind of a greater commission of the angels at that point, and the first Christians lived that presence of the angels so intensely that when Peter is freed from prison by angels and he shows up at the place where they had gathered, the people there think that it's not really Peter, but rather his angel.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows you that they're accustomed to thinking about angelic presence. They're accustomed to living in the presence of the angels, and it would be no big deal. Oh, that's not Peter, it's just his angel. You know, it's an amazing thing, and it's the kind of thing I think we're called to imitate. We want to be able to live the angelic presence as intensely as those first Christians did. This is what it means to be a Bible Christian, to live the way they did, to know the presence of the angels the way they knew it, and to call upon the presence of the angels, and to know the angels' help the way Peter did, the way Paul did, the way all of those first Christians did, and the subsequent generations as well, because we find it again and again and again in the fathers of the church from the beginning centuries onward.
It really speaks to us very strongly about who our nature is, reflecting back on that passage in Genesis where we are told that we are created in the image of God. Well, if we are in the image of God, yes, then it does make sense that not only as a gift to us to protect us that the Father would give us angels to watch over us, but that the angels would do so because we reflect Him. It's not that they're just having to be our servants, but because they honor the presence of God, and especially after in baptism when we are called to take on His life within us.
That's right, and we're like arks of the covenant. There's an indwelling of God in us. So the angels, in a sense, owe us that reverence, and God sends them to be the protectors of this new paradise that's walking around on two legs, of this new temple that's walking around on two legs, of this new tabernacle walking around like that, because we are the presence of God in the world, and the angels are here with us. That's a great insight, Chris. Thank you for saying that.
Well, it's one of those things that when you appreciate that the angels love us as who we are, but also love us because God created us and we reflect His image, it also should behoove us to love others the way the angels love us. And the way the angels serve us, we should be doing that for our brothers and sisters. That's not an original thought. That's Jesus who told us to
that.
You
know, I mean, there's the saying, be an angel. You know, and,
yeah.
In a sense, you know, the word angel, as we discussed the last time we got together, the word angel means messenger. And we're to be these angelic messengers to other people, to be their guardians and their guides, but also to announce the good news, the way we see the angels announcing the good news to Our Lady at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, and then at the end, we find the angels are the ones who appear to the apostles, telling them what to do next when Our Lord ascends to heaven in the Acts of the Apostles. So you know, we can imitate them that way. We can be guardians, we can be guides, and we can announce the good news.
You're listening to Spirit Mornings here at Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Bruce and Chris McGregor joined today by Mike Aquilina, talking about Mike's book, Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Host.
Now, Mike, the one thing that I really have come to appreciate, especially after praying the chaplet of St. Michael for an extended period of time, I thought it would be my Lenten practice, but now I realize it's my daily practice, is that there are the different levels of angels. There's all the different jobs that they have, and their different roles in the heavenly as the heavenly hosts. It is really beautiful, and Scripture points that to us, doesn't it?
It really does, and we talked about this a little bit last time we got together, but there are different words applied to pure spirits in the Old and New Testaments. We find that they're called watchers and holy ones. We find that there are angel choirs. We find that there are angels, and there are archangels, and there are all these different terms applied to heavenly beings, to pure spirits. Now, we have the custom of just referring to all of them as angels. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that's because it's the angels, the messengers, they're the ones with whom we have the most contact. They're the ones who are sent to announce something, to deliver a message to Earth. So they're the ones we are most aware of as human beings. They're the ones who make it into divine revelation the most. So we tend to apply that term angels to all the heavenly hosts. Well, St. Paul runs through these angelic hierarchies, but he really doesn't talk about how they shake out. He really doesn't mm-hmm. draw an org chart for us or anything like that so that we know, you know, which are the top levels and which are the lower levels. And that has always intrigued the saints down through the ages. So even in the time of the fathers of the church, we find different saints trying to figure out how does the hierarchy work? You know, which levels are where and what are they doing for all eternity? But not all the saints agree on these things, and a lot of it is speculation. So I really don't take sides with St. Thomas against St. Bonaventure or anything like that. I do try to point out that there are differences. But what I want to get to when we talk about the angelic hierarchy is the purpose of hierarchy itself. Mm-hmm. You know, on Earth, we think of hierarchy as an exercise of power. You know, this is how the people who are higher up exercise their authority and lord it over the people who are lower down. Mm-hmm. No, and that's not the way it works in heaven. That's not the way it works in the church. Our Lord says that, you know, the greatest will be the servant of the least. And mm-hmm. the saints have always taken this to heart, and so that Pope Gregory the Great in the 5th century was talking about himself as the servant of the servants of God. So there are all these servants of God in the world, and Pope Gregory, who is highest up on the org chart, is really the servant of them all. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we learn from the fact that there's an angelic hierarchy, that there's a hierarchy of service, and the higher orders are given more, but they're given more so that they can, in turn, give more to the lower orders. And they can continue that kind of cascade of loving all the way down the great chain of being to those of us who are on Earth. They are in existence to serve all those who are lesser than they are in some way. So hierarchy is a beautiful thing. It's an order of service. It's an order of love. And we have to correct any impressions we have that it's an order of power or anything like that. We have to disconnect the idea from abuses we've known in life through government or corporations or whatever.
I love the image of cascading love. Oh,
yeah,
that is just beautiful. I mean,
yeah, that's the way it works, doesn't it?
Oh, it just absolutely stunningly beautiful. And again, I just think it's when you love and you're in relationship, that reflects the Trinity. Because God is love. So they're just continually that messenger, that evangelization, that passing on of the great love.
And as a mom, you know that. Mm. As a mom, you know that when you're at your best game is when you're serving the most, when you're just pouring out yourself in loving service to your children and then later on your grandchildren and so on. That's when you're most fulfilled, when you're just giving. And really what we come to learn is that in this new covenant, we are bound in a family life with the angels. There's not this separation anymore between heaven and earth. Our Lord has just broken down those barriers so that we're one great family. And those who are given more have the role of the parents and the older siblings. They have more, so they have more to give. So there's so much about ordinary family life that can give us models for the way we relate to angels in our spiritual life, in our Christian life, that's preparing us for eternal life with God in heaven.
Now, one of the things that I'd like to touch on before we talk about specifically guardian angels is, again, how angels operate. They are beings of intellect. Am I correct in that, Mike?
Yes. The philosopher Mortimer Adler, even before he was a Christian, he converted at the end of his life, but when he was still describing himself sometimes as an agnostic and sometimes as a pagan, he referred to angels with a very helpful phrase. He called them minds without bodies. Mm. And sometimes that's easier for people to get their arms around than pure spirit or any of the other things. They're minds without bodies. We're accustomed to thinking of material things that don't have minds, like streets and street signs and rocks and such. But we're not accustomed to thinking of minds existing without bodies, yet that's how angels do live.
Mm-hmm. And our interaction with them is not exactly the way it is with God, because God is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. Our angels are not as, dare I say it, intrusive as God's presence is in our lives.
That's true. They don't have the same level of knowledge of us. And again, philosophers and theologians differ on this and how much they know and how much they can know. But it's generally accepted that if we are keeping something from them, then that's respected, and they can't get to thoughts that are being actively kept from them. Now, they are angelic intellects, pure intellects, and they're giant intellects. So sometimes they can read an awful lot just by watching the way we behave. They can tell an awful lot about the things we're thinking and the things we believe. All they need to do is watch our facial expression, and they can tell a whole lot more than even my mom can tell when she looks at me.
Now, how about that? I love it. Well, and the reason I point that out is because we're each gifted since the moment of our conception with a guardian angel. That's why pregnant women look so glowingly, because sometimes you look at them and you think, wow, there's something special. Well, that's because I believe anyway. Well, you've got two guardian angels going on there.
That's right. That's right. And the guardian angel is something that our Lord himself attests when he says, he's talking about the little children. Let them come to me because, you know, they're angels. You know, behold the face of God in heaven. So they all have these angels, these small children, and adults do too. The angels are there with us throughout our lives, and their primary job is to get us through life and get us to heaven. That's the thing. You know, we always think of them the way they appear on those holy cards, where they're kind of guarding children across a rickety bridge, right?
Mm-hmm.
Guarding the children to safety, and really keeping us safe is part of their job, but it's not the primary part of their job. Because sometimes we're going to suffer. That's part and parcel of life.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that we suffer is not proof against the existence of guardian angels. Our angels know that. As a matter of fact, our angels know that sometimes we will need to suffer in order to advance in the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Our angels know that sometimes suffering is the thing that will propel us in the spiritual life and end up bringing us to a deeper identification with our Lord through the cross, and will then get us to heaven. So the image of the angel guarding the children across the rickety bridge is a good one, because our angels will do an awful lot to keep us safe. My friend Scott Hahn often says that God will sometimes give us the things we want so that we'll trust him to give us the things we need.
Mm-hmm.
And so that when we go to him and ask for these things, like get me safely across this bridge, he'll do those things for us, and our angels will do those things for us in order to win our trust. I have a habit of asking my guardian angel for help whenever I can't seem to find a parking space,
mm-hmm.
and I think that a lot of times my guardian angel comes through for me because of that. You know, the angel wants to kind of wink at you and show you these things. I can do these easy things. Trust me to get you through the bigger things, the harder things. Trust me to get you through the suffering without giving in to despair. That's when our guardian angel really, really shows his strength, by getting us through those battles where we're suffering and getting us to the other side, to heaven, to helping us to persevere through those final battles.
Well, any parent, again, would know that in that loving relationship that we have with a child, sometimes you know that they have to go and they have to have these wisdom teeth pulled out of their mouth. Because, and it will cause them pain and they will have to suffer through this. But in the end, it's going to be a good thing. So I'm going to help get you to the doctor. I'm going to help you get through the pain of it. And I'm going to help minister to you as you recover. But in the long run, this was the best thing. And for our angels, I have to believe, because they do love us so, that they accompany, not that they make those decisions that we end up going there, but they are accompanying with us and know ultimately they know the greater good. They've seen the face of God. They know what we are created to be, you know, to love him, to know him, to serve him, and to be happy with him in the next. And they desire that we will choose that too.
Absolutely. And so it's good for us to know their presence and to be attuned to them. That's the thing that the saints teach us, that if we know their presence and we're in the custom of going to them and talking to them and praying to them, then we will be tuned in to their wavelength. That we'll be accustomed to listening for their promptings as well. And they won't have to beat us over the head, so to speak. They'll be used to giving us gentle nudges, and we'll be more alive to this giant intellect that's accompanying us through the problem-solving difficulties of our lives.
Well, in our last segment, we gave some good credit and due to St. Michael, the Archangel, who I have tremendous love for and named our son after. As you pointed out in the last show, that so many, it's one of the most popular names, and I think rightly so. We need more Michaels in the world, like you, Mike Aquilina.
Well, yes, and I'm sure that you have a good relationship not only with St. Michael, but also with your son Michael's guardian angel, because that's one thing I learned as a parent, that it's a lot easier for me to be a dad and to guide my children if I have a relationship with their guardian angels. Someone told me a while ago that it's a very good thing if you get in the custom of greeting someone's guardian angel as soon as the person walks in the door. Greet the guardian angel first and then greet the person.
Isn't it
great? It's a great insight. And then what happens is you have that guardian angel working with you. You have your guardian angel with you. And, you know, you talk about how to win friends and influence people. You got some things going in your favor there. Well, this is especially effective, I think, especially in the difficult relationships of parent and child and the relationships between the sexes. Because often men and women just find each other baffling. Because we're different. There are a lot of kind of gender-specific differences. We seem to speak different languages, and you say, wow, will I ever understand how to speak that language? Well, the angels do. The angels do. They can see beyond all of these differences and beyond all of these difficulties, and to help us to communicate with one another, to help us communicate parent to child, to help us communicate spouse to spouse. So devotion to the guardian angel should run very, very deep in our family life, and it can be a real remedy for a lot of the things that we think we have to go through, but we really don't if we rely on the help of our heavenly assistants.
You know, that's a practice that I've entered into now that I've really come to a nurture, I hope, in my practice, my love for the angels and that praying the chaplet of St. Michael and just and praying to my children's guardian angels. I now, Mike, for those people who I have, dare I say it, issues with, or I have some problems, and probably it's because of me, something that, you know, I'm not saying it's their fault, but I'm just having trouble in dealing with a particular person or understanding them. I now pray to their guardian angel and ask them to enlighten my mind and my heart and to know what to say. I mean, you know this person better than I do. You know, with God's grace, can you please give me some insight so that I can be what they need me to be and I can be what God needs me to be?
Well, if we believe in angels and we believe in what the church teaches about angels, that seems like a natural thing to do. If we want to reconcile with someone, if we want to, if we want to heal a marriage, often people will go to a marriage counselor, right?
Mm-hmm.
They'll want to find someone who's really good at it, someone who can guide them through difficult terrain. Well, if we know that there are these agents of reconciliation who want peace in the world, who want peace in our families, in our homes, and they're there, and they don't even charge by the hour, well, we should be going to them. We should be going to them and asking their help, and they will help bring about reconciliation in the home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in a lot of these places where reconciliation just seems difficult or downright impossible right now.
Because, again, remember that the name angel, the term angel, means messenger. They are trying to communicate to us what God wants us to hear.
And they can go back and forth. They can do the back and forth unobtrusively and be brokers and be ambassadors to be that kind of messenger who brings about peace, goes on a peace mission into these troubled areas of the world. If we have some level of faith that our ambassadors of the United States can do it and of the United Nations, well, all the more should we have faith that the ambassadors of heaven can do it.
Yeah, I know there are those folks out there will say, well, I don't need a mediator between me and God. I can just go to him and he can communicate to me directly. But, you know, I have this image here in Nebraska, of course, Big Red football is very, very important, Husker football. And I can't imagine what it would be like to just, okay, I'm on the field and I'm just playing a game. It's just me and the other team and there's no one in the stands. There's something beautiful that happens when you have the whole cloud of witnesses, this whole place packed and people cheering and rallying and trying to urge you on. I mean, why not embrace that? I mean, that God wants to give that to us.
Absolutely. And the way I look at it would be like being the quarterback without an offensive line.
There you go.
You
yeah.
don't want to be in that situation.
Perfect.
The other thing, Chris, is that this is the way God has made us.
Mm-hmm.
God made us with certain needs. God made us not just to be isolated in relationship with him, but he made you to be in relationship with Bruce, and he made you and Bruce to be in relationship with me, to have a friendship, and it's a friendship that's gone on for years, and he's made families this way, he's made neighborhoods this way, and wouldn't he make heaven and earth that way as well?
Mm-hmm.
He makes us to need one another, and he makes us to need one another in a particularly intense way. St. Augustine says that this is the engine of love.
Mm.
The engine of love is that a mother feels a need to nurse her child, and then the child has the need to nurse at the breast of the mother. So all of this is kind of driving a mutual need among persons. Well, God wanted us to need one another. He wanted us to rely on one another and lean on one another and call on one another in him. He wanted us to be part of a family, not just in a one-on-one relationship with him, but with loving relationships with one another in him. All of this takes place in Christ, but it's not just, again, it's not just a one-on-one. It's just this riotous, wonderful party that's going on. That takes in all of heaven and earth.
I love it. We're talking with Mike Aquilina, of course, in his new book, Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Hosts. And again, we haven't even delved into all the depths and beauty of this particular book. So I'm hoping you'll come back again, Mike, and we can go even a little deeper into our understanding of the angels, because they are the great gift that God wants to share. He wants us to be there for the angels as much as the angels are there for us.
Well, I would love to come back. So anytime you call, I'm here for you.
Oh, you're the best, Mike. Michael Aquilina.
There you go.
There you go. All right. Thanks, Mike.
Thanks for having me.